Shalom, everybody, and welcome to the Yishai Fleischer Show, broadcasting digitally and lively. I don't know about live, but lively on digital platforms here on Zoom. Hopefully, it'll be posted to Facebook and also on the Yishai Fleischer Show, which is the Land of Israel Network. And I want to welcome Rabbi Mike Foyer. Rabbi Mike, shalom and welcome.
Shalom, Yishai. We're always digital, man. Except yeah, we're usually live with each other.
Yeah, I think that's the big difference is that we're in the Zoom in phase of the show.
I'm calling it the Zoomiverse.
The Zoomiverse. That's
a little
good
awkward
name.
But I'm trying to claim that as a patent.
That's pretty good. I wrote in my article that I wrote this week that we live in an age where we're all in this and you call it now Zoomiverse, that we also have to like sometimes know how to zoom out a little bit.
Yeah.
There were some people who wrote in and they recognized the Max Headroom
reference.
And it's like, it really is that we're in this Max Headroom reference mode.
Well, I mean, are you wearing polka dot pajama bottoms like I am right now and no one ever now?
Actually, speaking of that, I think that getting dressed in normal clothes is an important part of this. Some of my friends are like waking up at 10 in the morning and stuff like that. And some of them claim that actually working late at night is productive time because the kids are off. But for me, I'm trying to get up rather early, not super early, but rather early. I pray at a regular time and really as much as possible, keep to certain confines of routine so that it doesn't just kind of blow out of any kind of normative life.
Maintaining those points of reference, I think, are very hard. They're very important in a world where so much of the difficulty I see, and I'm doing a lot of counseling right now, so much of the difficulty I see is people losing their frames of reference. You know, it's something that I learned the hard way, as I'm sure that you did, the loss of my father, is that we all have this very precious psychological assumption, which is an illusion, but an important one, which I call the normative assumption. The people that I always love will always be there. The world right. that I know will stay the way it is. You know, and that's important because you can't wake up every morning in crisis. At the same time, it's an illusion. And a lot of people are discovering that on a scale right now that they didn't expect.
Yeah, and yet there's like another way to understand that, which is like make it very much not illusory. One of the things like I've held on to is Rabbi Shlomo Katz, who's on this network. He has a Shacharit prayer at 8 a.m. on Zoom. I go to that, and I'm like, I have to be at Minyan at 8. And then Radio Kol Chai, which is an Israeli, more Sephardi radio station.
Yosef.
I get tired of American Ashkenazi stuff. I can only take it so much, and then suddenly, like a little ding goes off, and I'm like, I can't do it. I need my
too
like
much
more
chicken fat. Too much chicken fat.
Yeah, I can't take Ashkenazi stuff too much. It's just like, and on top of that, there's like American Ashkenazi, which is like very Ashkenazi. I can't deal with it too much. So I could deal with it in the morning, but then in the afternoon, my phone goes off at 2:10 because at 2:15. There is Mincha on Radio Kol Chai.
Really?
Yes. And then at 7, and then at 8:45, there is Ma'ariv on Radio Kol Chai. And it's like a Sephardi Ma'ariv. Yeah. They actually
so
are one
Ma'ariv.
Of the...
It's Ma'ariv.
Ma'ariv, Tfilat Ravid, right. Yeah. And it's like a much more Sephardi style, and I like it, and it just does it for me.
You know what we've been doing for Mincha Ma'ariv here? You've been to my place plenty of times. You lived in Mali Adumim, so all of our porches in this section of the neighborhood face, not only face each other, but they all face out toward Yerushalayim, so we can see each other. There's actually one of my neighbors wrote to the Rav of the neighborhood of how do we actually make a proper minyan together if we're separated on the porches, and he came up with the parameters. So at 6 o'clock and 7:30 every night, and on Friday nights we've been doing Kabbalat Shabbat and Ma'ariv together. Like a proper live minyan, we're all dispersed, and you can hear. It's awesome. You hear echo down the valley there, Baruch Hu, and everybody's out on their porches just shouting with this core minyan that's close enough to each other to actually be a proper minyan. It's been a fantastic experience, actually.
Yeah, and people were doing minyanim on the street and all kinds of stuff like that. Here on my street, we did it on the street. But then there's been an effort to crack down on that, to really distance people.
Right, in my opinion.
Absolutely. And Rav Kanievsky, who's considered one of the Gedolei Ador in the Haredi world especially, issued a great Haredi-style psak where he said, anybody who davens in a minyan is a rodef.
Yes.
Okay, a rodef is a...
Pursuer.
Pursuer, like a deadly pursuer. I just thought that it was very, you know, it made me laugh. It was just like... And it's true. You are a deadly pursuer if you're carrying the virus or you're spreading it. It could be deadly. And that's another thing that happened since we last spoke. My wife's great uncle passed away from coronavirus, 77 years old. And
that's pretty young.
Oh yeah, he was fine. This thing knocked him out. And I was at a Zoom Shiva in the Zoomiverse yesterday.
I have not had the privilege or necessity of doing that yet.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it's a shame what happened, but you know, the way the world is going.
Yeah. Like, you know, it brought it home and I was in a sense in quotes, glad that something had struck me closer to home so that I would feel the pain of others.
Yeah.
And understand how real it all is. And that's exactly what happened. Another thing that's of course the big challenge of our time is having the kids at home. I told a friend of mine that one of my main goals through this period and process is that the children will have great memories from this time.
Yeah.
I want them to be like, this was crazy, this was hard, but it was a sweet time with our parents and our siblings.
Yeah.
I want them to remember it that way. And so that's another personal goal. And right before we started the show, we were starting to talk about getting ready for the Pesach Seder, which this year may very well not include family members. I saw a minister, Gilad Erdan, yesterday saying, look, I'm not having my mom and dad over. So there is tell us a little bit, Rabbi Mike Foyer, about the Seder. And how you think that this year's like Seder should be prepared for.
Sure. Before I do, I just want to put a finger on the importance of what you said before, which is the goals. I mean, whatever the goals are, this is a time where everybody needs to take some night, sit down by yourself, with your spouse, with whoever you're with, and set very specific goals.
Right.
In addition to the sort of adherence to the routine, which I support you in 100%, this is not an opportunity to waste. Right? And goals help keep us focused, and they help us marshal the potential, which actually exists, you know, we spoke about it last week, the crisis-tunity, right? This crisis, which is an opportunity. And that, I think, is half my answer already to your question about Seder, right? Seder is the story of Yitzhak Mitzrayim, going out from Egypt. But many people are familiar with the fact that we also speak of it as a Yitzhak Mitzrayim, right? Coming out of, like, the narrow places. Like, Mitzrayim is Egypt, but the word Mitzrayim in Hebrew can be read as Mitzrayim, as narrow places. And even the structure of the Haggadah is mi gnut l'shvach, right? That's the fundamental structure, from a state of disgrace to an act state of praise. That's why we start with the telling of the slavery and we end with singing Hallel. So the opportunity which is there, actually, ironically, or I don't know, cosmically, how you want to think about it, is that the very difficulty you're naming is a tremendous opportunity to experience Seder on a deeper level, personally. Whatever the difficulty is, whether it's for one person that their parents won't be there, another person that they're having difficulties being at home with the family all week, another person's going to be alone. You know, doing Seder alone, and you know, the mission actually talks about, if you're alone, you ask yourself questions and you answer. You don't just read it. There needs to be some level of engagement. All those difficulties, financial difficulties people are feeling right now, health difficulties, obviously, you know, all these things are pressure which either can simply constrain you, or they can become, just like Egypt, the Kur Bar Zel. They can become a crucible. But there's a potential for embracing difficulty as a crucible for change. But in order to do that, you have to have goals. You have to know who you want to be, at least on some level, when you come out. And you also have to accept the fact that this difficulty is real. It comes to me from God. I can't ask why. All I can ask is, what do I do with it? You know, right? Asking why, in my experience, does not lead anywhere. And if it does, it doesn't mean anywhere good. But asking what I can do with it, how do I move through this? What's the potential that I can? So that's it's empowering, it's engaging. And I really want to emphasize what I'm saying, your personal experience of the Seder. I'm not necessarily talking about your ability to pull off a good Seder for the kids or whoever's with you. Your personal experience of like, wow, this is difficult. who am I going to be when I get through this difficulty? And that sense of, you know, like we, a lot of us are reading Tehillim right now. I'm imagining you're probably doing it more than often. Like one of the classic Tehillim we say, right? Me is mina metza karatika. Right? It's in Hallel, right? From the narrow places is where I call out to God. Anani b'merchavya. Right? And God has answered me in that broadness. And that's really the structure of the Seder every year. It's just that this year, many of us are feeling that constraint on a much more fundamental level. And I see it as an opportunity. Not an easy one.
It certainly is an opportunity, but right, but one that's, you know, usually you want to, you know, mentally prepare for the Seder and maybe what you're pointing to is that this year it's not as much of a pageantry as much as a real, like, effort to come out of a certain constriction that is very real. And so what you're basically saying is, no, we're in a real Egyptian servitude. Try to exit us through that.
I mean, we talk about in the halachic discourse the Pesach Mitzrayim and Pesach Lidorot. Right? There was like what they actually did in Egypt on the night of the Exodus, and then what we've done since then. And what you just said is very nice. Is on some level we're a little bit, just a drop more in Pesach Mitzrayim than we've ever been.
Like yes, there's literally maybe two drops.
Maybe two drops. Yeah. There's literally a plague,
right,
stalking the land.
Right.
And we are shoved inside our houses. I'm not recommending that anyone paint their doorposts with blood, but that type of experience of like, I'm actually trapped right now.
Right.
And only God's going to save us.
That's right.
And even if God comes in the form of some wonderful person that comes with a vaccine or, you know, some sort of a government ministry that figures out how to help me with my financial forms, I'm not looking for the miraculous like we had then, although it is still possible. Nevertheless, I think we need to embrace it on that level that we are two drops into actually Pesach Mitzrayim.
So a very good friend of mine, Rabbi Mordechai Kaplan, who is an incredibly talented educator.
Yeah, at Eretz Tzvi.
Leva Torah.
Yeah, I know. He's a great guy.
He's a great guy. Well, I went to high school with him, and we were both.
Next time you speak to him, tell him I say hi.
Yeah, we were punky guys before we became. And the more surprising element is that he was a punk.
Yeah, he's such a sweet guy.
Yeah, and he listens to the show, which is a great honor. But he asked me about my like relationship to the Mashiach type doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And I always kind of like I shy away one notch, not a lot of notches, but one notch away from cataclysmic/messianic thinking, especially in these kind of times.
Oh yeah, and a lot out there.
And people, right? And I just, it's just not my thing. It's not me. I just don't. I cringe at it somehow. And yet, at the same time, I keep my almost mandated belief in a Messiah. Right, it's mandated, and I believe in the mandate, meaning to say, okay, there are things that I don't understand, and I don't have to understand them, and I accept them because they're bigger than me, and my limited mind. Right, my limited mind's not catching this one as much, but the thing is that I believe in a messianic process. Now, forget the dogma, which I accept, meaning to say, I accept the rites and the rituals and belief systems of the dogma, fine. But on a more like internal level, like, If you told me the third temple, I get that. If you told me that this coronavirus era is about moving the process forward, and I want to talk about that with you in a second, but sure. I can understand that. But like some kind of like cataclysmic turnaround through this, it doesn't talk to me. Is that fair enough? It doesn't talk to me. Like I'm more like there were plagues, by the way. You know, World War One was. You know, there were a lot of Jews kicked out of this land by the Turks, all the Russian citizens,
almost all of them.
Right, and then you had bad plagues, and you had all kinds of stuff.
The Holocaust.
And all of it was the Holocaust, and all of it was in a process of bringing the Jewish people back home and establishing the country. And I believe that this thing will have that. But do I like? But does my mind easily go towards like some kind of hocus, you know, like some kind of like
I call it the whiz bang Mashiach.
Whiz bang Mashiach. Okay, fine.
It's like, yeah. it's
And tornado Mashiach, you know? Yeah.
Can I respond to you? Or you're not going to
please, please. I just
because
Rabbi Mo. Oh, so the question, Rabbi Mo, was like, why do you have a hard time with that? You know, yeah. Like what keeps you from having a faith?
So I'll hold
that there's
back
something
on my answer to that question because I actually at this point think I know you decently. You know, we're all a mystery to each other, and it doesn't surprise me at all what you're saying, and I support you in it. And in order to like introduce what I mean is I want to use a distinction that the great scholar of Jewish mysticism Gershom Scholem. You know, he was the first, if people aren't familiar, the first person to bring the tools of academic study to the history of the mystical texts within Judaism, and therefore a deep engagement with the Messianic idea, because of course the Messianic idea plays a central role in almost all of the mystical texts we have, right? And he makes a very important distinction between what I would call Messianic hope and Messianic fervor. And he says, you know, hope is, of course, the necessary ingredient of life. And when we tie hope to Mashiach, part of that is, as you noted, is this deep belief that we have as Jews that what is does not define what will be. That's my definition of hope. Mm-hmm. What is does not define what will be, because what is a product of my ability to grasp and comprehend, and as a Jew, I understand God's way bigger than that. So therefore, like, yeah, Mashiach, I have hope. Even though, think about it, by the way, it's a difficult time we're having right now, and the thought of having a Seder right now is challenging to a lot of people. Would you stand against the Inquisition? How about the Warsaw Ghetto? Like, let's not forget, they had a full-on Seder with whatever food they could scrape together in the Warsaw Ghetto. Not that I want to make people feel bad about their difficulties. Not my point. My point is that zoom out also needs to include the perspective of, like, yeah, avanu et paro, navor gam et zeh, as we say here in Israel. We got through Pharaoh. We'll get through this. It's going to be difficult, and is it? So, but hope is a critical ingredient for that. And the idea that Mashiach, yeah, like you said, it's above my pay grade. People ask me, like, Mashiach, that's usually my answer. I'm like, that's above my pay grade. I'm in. But he points out that when it becomes fervor, in many ways, it's actually a loss of hope. Mashiach now.
Right.
Mashiach now. Right? Mm-hmm. That's a loss of hope, which involves an abandoning of agency. Because you're, and this is where I'll get to you personally, your relationship to Mashiach is one that gives you agency. I don't really understand the big picture, but I still feel empowered to do my part, to push forward the process, to take active engagement, because I know I don't have to do it all. So therefore, what I do is meaningful because there's a larger picture. As soon as it's Mashiach, now, the whiz-bang tornado, like you said, well, then I could just sit back, the temple will fall from the sky.
Right. He's rescuing you. He's working for you. He's rescuing your problems instead of working for him.
This is anathema. It's the exact opposite of everything that the Torah teaches us, that your actions matter, that God wants you to be a partner in creation. I understand why people go there, but Shalom points out, historically speaking, and I would in humility affirm his analysis, that every time Messianic fervor takes over, it's disastrous.
Right.
It's disastrous. And because it's a loss of hope. Because it's a loss of a sense of agency, and it usually leads to cataclysmic jumping on the bandwagon, whether it's Shabtai Tzvi, whether, with all due respect to our Christian listeners, whether it's Jesus of Nazareth. Like, meaning, there is that sense of we lose faith in the truth of the Torah, which is your actions matter. God has given us guidance on how to act, and if you can't see the end of the process, that's where hope comes in, right? Mm-hmm. And that makes perfect sense to me as someone who has dedicated his entire life to pushing that process forward in your family, in your community, in the national level, that type of messianic thinking cuts against the grain of everything you are.
Right.
And so
exactly. You've put it into excellent words. Excellent. And that's exactly right. Like, I'm always like, and I had a different way of saying it, but I like yours better. But just to elucidate it from the other side, I say to people, like, I prefer to work for Mashiach rather than he work for me.
Yes.
Like, he's not there to,
well,
like,
well,
right.
Said,
he's
yeah.
not there to work out me. My problem. Yeah, exactly. And I don't like that. And I always feel that there's an element of idolatry, but you put it in a different way, which is an element of helplessness or hopelessness. I like that very much. And that's exactly right. That's exactly right. And so, like, do I want to see this process, you know, lead to something great? Absolutely.
Of course.
Right. But like, do I, like, you know, like, look out the window and I'm like, you know.
No, the key is this. The question is, what are we doing inside our homes right now in order to actually use this situation to forward the process? We can't just, and it's true that there are scales above us and that God has a plan. I'm not questioning that. My point is that that's above our pay grade. All we are qualified to do right now is figure out, how can I use this situation to push the process forward? I'm in my own life, in my family, on the national scale if you have the merit to work on that scale. But to think that everything's going to be solved from without and all we have to do is sit here with folded hands is, I think, to misunderstand
right.
the entire structure of the Torah, if I could be so bold, you know?
Very good. I want to talk for a second about the realpolitik of what's going on right now, just for a few seconds.
Sure.
I see some concerning phenomena on the horizon, like a dark cloud
uh-huh.
coming. And I may be right or I may be wrong. This dark cloud may totally pass us, and there may be and one thing people sometimes ask me for predictions these days. They're like, "Well, what's your prediction?" I'm like, we're in a third election cycle. I couldn't predict two or three, and there's a coronavirus out there shutting down the world. We're out of the realm of predictions.
Yes.
There are no models for this one, okay?
No.
You know what I mean? So, but on the other hand, I'm seeing some phenomena that I'm concerned about. One is a rise of, I'm not usually one to comment about anti-Semitism. Because anti-Semitism is a phenomenon that's always there, and Jews have to know it, and it comes from jealousy, and it comes from ignorance, and it comes from replacement, which is jealousy. But I see another old school anti-Semitism rearing its head, which is the Jews have brought the plague.
Yeah, that's really old school.
It's old school. There's only one problem with that, which is that it is appearing like places like New York, Jews have it a lot.
Yeah. And our behavior is non-compliant often.
Well, let's say that initially the non-compliance really, first thing it comes from that the Jewish religion and Jewish people are highly social and highly cosmopolitan.
Yeah.
They are highly social and highly cosmopolitan.
Yeah.
Which seems like actually a conflict, but no, Jews manage to do both of those things. They for manage sure. to fly around a lot, but when they fly to the next place, they look for the minion.
Right.
So that's one. So there's this kind of anti-Semitism.
Can I throw something in that? What I meant by non-compliant is that Ben Gurion has a fantastic, like pretty famous statement when he worries about the ability of the Jews to form a social society, like a civil society, because he says that for 2,000 years, law has been something which we need to overcome. I mean, for much of European history, to be Jewish was more or less illegal. And so therefore, our whole relationship to state power and law was to do the workaround. And it's an unfortunate reality that persists within our society, within American society, that non-compliance is problematic.
Yeah, and the folks that carry that mental unconscious tendency are the ultra-Orthodox.
Of course, because they're the most deeply immersed in traditional Jewish thinking.
Right, and also they are not the receivers of the more modern sense that, right, that we're part of a, that they have not.
They're not.
They're still non-compliant. In fact, they sometimes even enjoy, in order to fulfill the need for non-compliance, they will paint the state of Israel as that a Polish, you know, lord.
What I meant by immersed in traditional thought is that a core element of Jewish identity as it developed through exile was we are not part of society. We stand outside. And it served us well in many, many cases.
It's also an excellent educational thing for the children. Hey, children, we're in this barrier outside of the bad guys, and we're here the good guys.
Yep.
And when you're still dressed like that and you still feel that way, you actually need to paint a target on somebody to be that that Paritz, that you know, that czar or whatever it is. And so you'll actually hear, you know, famously when they go into the, by the way, it's very important for us to say, very important caveat, we're talking about a small segment of the ultra-Orthodox society.
Sure.
They just happen to be highly visible also for purposes of the other side.
They're great propaganda.
Right. People on the other side want to say, look at the ultra-Orthodox
within our own society. That the Haredi world are the Jews of Israeli society in that sense.
Right. So hold on one second.
Yeah.
I need the internet line as much as possible open. Thanks. Sorry about that interruption.
That's all right. Your face froze in the most beautiful smile right there.
Internet is a commodity today.
We're all struggling with the bandwidth, man.
Bandwidth, baby. With the bandwidth.
In every sense of the term.
Yeah.
So you're saying that. So you're not one usually to talk about anti-Semitism, but I
see it out there, and I see also that American Jewry is going to go through a struggle where I think that I'm not making this prediction, but I can voice a concern that says we very well may see a degrading of American Jewry to the point that it really is not going to return. Like, as we say, it didn't return to pre-war strength. It will not return to pre-COVID-19 strength.
And what worries me about that is that there's a fracture line that is being pushed that you already identified, which is that it further separates between traditional Orthodox Jewry and liberal American Jewry.
Yeah.
You know, because you're going to be forced to choose sides. Oh, I'm not part of that.
Right.
You know, I agree with you. The predictions are impossible, but that trend is definitely there. It was there before with the split around Israel, but this is much more visceral.
Now, there's another trend that's concerning me, is everybody's talking today about the ultra-Orthodox and how they're getting sick, but I've got a fear that soon the virus is going to come to places like Gaza.
Yes.
And if it goes into Gaza strong, so we're going to have two problems. First, you're going to have members of the international community putting a lot of pressure on Israel saying, look what you've allowed to happen. These guys are your prisoners.
Right.
They're prisoners, and you've allowed them to get sick, and it's a killing machine, so it's a great blood libel. It combines almost – right,
it's already happening, but I'm saying –
Right, around the margins. But if it if we see a big phenomenon of a sickness, a lot of people are going to be like, Israel, this is your fault. You have to take care of them. Now, on the same side, what we're going to see in Israel is a lot of backlash, and this is not going to come necessarily from the so-called right wing, but a lot of times from the left wing, where they're going to say, hey, we need these beds. We need these ventilators. We need this money, and we shouldn't be giving it to the Gazans who have been shooting rockets at us and are our enemies and our jihadists and Hamasnikim. We don't need to support them at all. So why are you giving them one penny to deal with them?
So
you, what you're going to see is you're going to see a lot of pressure, help them, right? A lot of people saying, don't help them.
We can't. It's not even just
we can't help them. That's right. We can't.
Like, that's the real politique element. Like, folks, they've spent hundreds of millions of dollars on rockets and tunnels, and like, they could have built hospitals and roads and schools. Yeah, okay, we're not innocent in the full sense, but yeah, I hear it. There's a third alternative here, by the way.
Yeah,
I've already seen the phrase. I should have did a screenshot where I saw it. Which is, people are already, the idea has already been floated of a medical annexation. More here in Yudan Shomron than in Gaza, because Gaza is a thing unto itself, but a sense that, like, epidemiologically speaking, we're one society.
Right. We're one society. And also we're economically, at the end of the day, one society also.
Sure.
Let's just be real about it. I even heard a left-leaning journalist yesterday say, from the river to the sea, forget the two-state solution discourse, we're really taking care. Well, there's only one country that is medically taking care of the situation.
Yes. And so potentially it could be a positive. But that would take a much more visionary, proactive stance than we've been willing to take. Mm-hmm. Gaza is a particular mess. You know, personally, I saw somebody point out that the port and airport of El Arish is 30 miles from Gaza, from that Egyptian border, lest we forget that Egypt also has a border that they keep closed. Right? And that if you want to try to manage Gaza, it's a much more logical equation than going into Israel, where there's such sort of animosity, and, you know, but that, you know, we all understand why.
So medical annexation, that's a very interesting terminology. So those are some of the, you know, issues that I'm kind of seeing. I want to shift gears into one more thing. We are actually coming up on a semi holiday, on a minor holiday, which is almost never observed. It's actually a great holiday of redemption, connected to the Passover holiday in two ways, and that is the 10th of Nisan.
Yes.
10th of Nisan has in it two interesting things. One, it's the day where the Jews in Egypt took in the goat. They brought in the goat, and that goat
If you think your house feels small right now, tie a goat to your bed for the next 10
days. That's right. And the tying a goat to your bed was a way to. By the way, I don't have a watch on me. I didn't put it on, and so you're please look at the time and make sure that you're in good instead.
I'm watching it. Don't worry.
Okay, good. So the 10th, the Jews brought in this goat, and that was a symbol of a rebellion, an anti-authority political theater act, which showed that they're no longer going to be bound by the idolatry of Egypt. They're not going to believe
we're
going to slaughter
eat
it.
Your God.
Yeah, we're going to eat your God. We eat your God. And that's what I would call the show today. We eat your God.
Okay? Let's do it, man.
Yeah. We eat your God. And you know, okay. There's a lot of stuff there about eating gods. And
Let's just let it go. Roll it.
Okay.
You want me to hit pause?
No, it's okay. I was just thinking about having matzah.
I saw it coming, man. You want to just let it out or you want to let it go?
Let's keep on.
All right, thank you.
And then at the same time, what people don't know so much is that the 10th of Nisan was also the day that 40 years later, Joshua would cross the river into the land of Israel.
Yep.
10th of Nisan, right?
Was it 10th actually on Yud Nisan? I believe you could say it was. And if it wasn't Bo Biyom, so then it certainly is this time. Followed by mass circumcision, lest we forget.
Right, mass circumcision. Sheesh, that was a bloody mess.
I actually live in Mali Dumim, right? We're like right up the road from Gilgal.
Is that where they did it?
It was at Gilgal, yeah. God rolled back the sin of Egypt. That was it.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh. That's a good tip. Anyway, what I wanted to say was that this day, therefore, is a now every year I have some friends who wanted to make this into like a holiday here in Israel, the 10th of Nisan. And I told them every year, I'm like, you can't do it. It's just not going to work.
Yes. We're
scrubbing our ovens. It's, and the kids are like getting ready
at home.
It's not going to happen. Right. There's no school. Exactly.
Yeah, in school. Right.
But this year, gosh, we could celebrate it a little bit more. And if you think about it, it's really a double day of redemption. It's like, and both of them are, how do we say it in Judaism? Hechsher mitzvah.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
It's like bring in the goat, right? It paves the way for the Paschal sacrifice, but you took the act.
So, I mean, you know, in reality,
and going to the land of Israel, you're like, I'm going in. I'm going into the land of Israel.
Open the gates.
Open the gates. I'm starting the whole game right now.
In reality, it does really exist in popular practice in Shabbat HaGadol.
Right.
Right. Meaning, we this coming Shabbat, just in a few days, is called Shabbat HaGadol. It's one of the two Shabbatot that hold a sort of a critical independent place in the calendar, together with Shabbat Shuvah, right, before Yom Kippur. Although, obviously, they're much broader. There's a notion that you find a lot in Hasidut that the light of a particular Chag, which is coming, actually comes into the world on the Shabbat before. And so, like, that's the Hechsher Mitzvah, that the gates, so to speak, open. And even if we weren't going to create a new practice, I think it behooves us, like you're pointing out, to really spend Shabbat HaGadol. The custom, by the way, in Shabbat HaGadol is to get out the Haggadah and look it through.
Right. I think to hear a rabbi's like speech.
Yeah. Well, this year we'll be spared that. But
you could use this show as your Shabbat HaGadol drasha on Friday. You could listen to it. Okay.
Yeah. If you like, I will speak pointlessly for 30 minutes about abstruse concepts that mean nothing to you in the middle of services, and I'll send you a recording of it later. You can play it at night. I actually got in a little bit of trouble, and I shouted that out on Friday night the other day. It was like, well, nobody heard me except for my downstairs neighbor. I was like, and now I'll speak about nothing for 15 minutes.
That's dirty laundry that you should not be airing.
Okay? I'm sorry, I had an issue there. But my point was is that this is the time, and I encourage everyone, even just 5 minutes, which might be a lot for many of us with kids, take 5 minutes and sit alone quietly and ask yourself, what's coming into the world through me right now that can actually come out in Pesach? Because Leil Seder, we speak about in the mystic tradition as Mochen de Gadlut. right? It's the greatest consciousness that you are capable of, a human being, which means it's bigger than you can hold right now, because God willing, I may have assumed we're all going to grow and expand, but it's the greatest consciousness that you're capable of that comes available on Leil Seder, which means that that light is already shining on Shabbat. Give yourself 5 minutes to just think big.
Yeah. Now, I want you to know that one of the dark little secrets that I have inside, and my wife hates it when I talk about this, so I'll do that now, is that for me, Pesach night, I find it to be the Seder to be a strange document. And every year I find myself being like coming to something that I don't quite understand. And if I was the rabbis and I was going to write the Seder Haggadah, I would just say, start from the beginning of Shmot and read till B'Shalach, and you're great. You're going to get the story, you're going to get the plagues, and you're just going to get the whole gig of what this night's about. The Seder is nothing like that. It is an unusual text.
Much more
filled
complex.
It's filled with all kinds of images that you don't know from the rest of the year. You never heard of them the rest of the year. Four sons, four questions, four cups of wine. You don't know where this stuff is coming from, really.
Yeah. And telling the story.
Right, and if you're rabbis telling the story, and if you're like a text-based person like myself, where like the text is very kind of meaningful to you, you're like thinking to yourself, wait a minute, why'd you stick this stuff in? And I used to be bugged by it, bothered by it, but really, you know, I've heard a few times in the different mystical texts that the author of the kind of author of the base text of the Haggadah. Is Eliyahu HaNavi, is Elijah the prophet, yes. And if you, by the way, and if you open up, what's it called? Not Pirkei Eliyahu, what's it called?
Eliyahu, Tana be'Eliyahu.
Tana de be'Eliyahu. If you open it up, it's actually similar in its style.
It's certainly not linear.
Right, but it's similar. It's just a similar language, similar. And I'm like, aha, I could buy that now. And the Haggadah is, if you the way I understand it is, this is a smashing together in the tightest, most compact form of all of Judaism. This is how we think. This is, if I had one night where I can encapsulate the whole thing and give it to my kid, put it down his throat, have him swallow it, and then give him a present to make him smile. If I could give him all of Judaism in one, like, very encapsulated way, this is how we think, and this is how we look at things, this is how we look at verses, and this is, here's the before life, and here's our life, and the afterlife, here's, you know, how we understand verses. If we have a verse over here that says that's a hand, then it's times, then a finger, here it makes it times five. This is the essence of Judaism in one night. And Elijah comes in and he kind of checks up on you and he says, you know, are you doing your thing? Are you doing your thing? So that's how I've come to understand the Haggadah. It's almost like a mystical text coming to you from a heavenly source, not a very human source, kind of more heavenly source, and coming to you and saying, okay, here's the matzah, and with a matzah, eat this faith. These are the core beliefs. And eat this injustice tonight. Drink a little wine so you can be a little tipsy so it gets into your subconscious.
A little, maybe four cups. Right. It's more than a little.
Four cups. And you probably drink full wine, right? Is that
no
you?
No question.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Everyone bevat echad.
Right. You drain it. You drain it. As we say in Russian, pey do dna. Drink to the bottom. Right. Pey do dna. Okay. So that's how I deal with it, and I wanted to kind of ask you how you deal with the Haggadah text, which is.
First of all, what you said is very beautiful in the sense that, like, I almost got this image of it. It's like a DNA,
right?
That you're handing over, and therefore, like, if I showed you the DNA of a oak tree, you would never be able to picture the grandeur of its form,
right?
You know, so to me, in the simple sense, and I just want to say we got about a 5 minute warning here. In the simple sense that Leil Seder is the night that we actually enter into the story. So much of the challenge of being a Jew is that we stand outside, even from our own story. We read the text, we pray. So maybe I have a intimate personal relationship with God. Maybe I don't. Maybe I have an intimate personal relationship with Am Yisrael in our historical experience. Maybe I don't. But it's hard to feel like that I'm actually living in the same drama that Moshe Rabbeinu and Bnei Yisrael who went through the sea are in, the same story. And this is the night of installing ourselves into the story. It's why, of course, they, aside from the mystic tradition, from a literary standpoint, the base text of the Haggadah is the, are the Mishnayot in the 10th chapter of Pesach, Pesachim, right? And if you look, that sort of famous phrase that everyone is obligated in every generation to see themselves as if they came out of Egypt, which comes right before Hallel. Meaning, seeing yourself as coming out from Egypt is not telling the story, and I hear you, but reading the book of Shemot, and it's not what it is. It's singing. Why? Because, and by the way, there's no blessing. It's the only Hallel we say through, as Ashkenazim, it's the only Hallel we say through the whole year where you don't say a blessing. One of the explanations I've heard to me that encapsulates this idea is because it's the only time it's not a ritual act. That the goal of coming to sing Hallel is to feel the joy of what it is to go out from the Mitzarim.
Right, so you're not like stopping and being grateful for Anne.
For once upon a time, it happened that. No, you're in the moment.
Right, and you gotta.
I think why the God is like hitting you here, it's hitting you there. It's like because as a storyteller, you never know what's going to catch someone's imagination. Like you have to be willing to throw the curveball to give the plot twist because at some point everybody gets drawn in. And everybody gets drawn in different ways. That's why the whole Four Sons piece is one of the front-loaded. So that I read the Four Sons, by the way, as the instructions to the person who's giving Magi. Like, don't miss it, buddy. If you think there's only one type of person at your table, it's not going to work. You need to be speaking on four levels right now, right? And if that's not possible for you, so here, I'll give you a tool that will at least open those doors.
Yeah, and each one of us is a little bit smart, right?
Yeah.
And a little bit simple, and a little bit you can't ask. And which one did I miss?
The wicked, for sure.
And come on, that's a big one.
But notice, what's the wicked son do? He puts himself outside. And that's exactly my point. Is that all the others, you can draw in. But if a person willfully sets themselves outside, you can tell them the story from the outside, and at least they'll have the knowledge, but you can't actually bring them in.
But I'm saying there's a certain part of us which is always outside.
Yeah.
And so speak to that Rasha part of you. And by the way, interestingly, Rabbi Nachman really sees the Tam as the penultimate son, not the smart son, not the Chacham, not the wise son.
I mean, you know his story, the Chacham of the Tam.
Sure, it's my favorite,
and
highly recommended for everybody. The simpleton, the wise and the simpleton, the wise son and the simpleton.
I don't know how to translate, but
absolutely must read. But in any case. Being simple, and if you notice the simple man's question, he's like, what is all this? And they tell him, God took us out in strength out of Egypt. Like, he actually, the simple son asks a simple question, and he gets the full picture.
Yep.
Here's the whole story, right here, 1, 2, 3.
Yep.
Okay, we have 2 minutes, I guess. I just want to flash this picture here. Okay, hold on 1 second.
Good, excellent.
All right, I'm flashing a picture of the Kohen who's on top of the altar, and he is... lifting ashes from the Mizbeach. This week's Torah portion is Tzav. It really deals with a lot of the physical stuff on the Mizbeach, on the altar itself. And we don't have time to go into all the stuff, but I wanted to just talk about one thing, which is that that the light of the Mizbeach, the fire of the Mizbeach, was always kept burning. A fire must always be kept on the Mizbeach, right? Esh Tamid. The fire of the Mizbeach must never go out. The Kohanim must see that it burns day and night. Even when there are no korbanot on the Mizbech. If a Kohen put out the fire in the Mizbech, he committed an avera. The fire in the Mizbech was always kept burning, even on Shabbat, and even while Bnei Israel were traveling in the desert. So what's that about? Why do you need a constant fire, even if you're not actually offering anything? Is the fire itself an offering?
Well, there's two, but don't forget that parallel to that is the Trumat Hadeshen. Is it's not only do you have an
obligation. That was the picture that I showed. Right?
Yeah, only do you have an obligation to keep the fire burning. You have an obligation to remove the ashes every morning.
Mm-hmm.
I think the two work together as a model for spiritual practice. You should know that the fire is always burning.
Mm-hmm.
You have to feed it, but it's an eternal thing. Whether you feel it in that moment or not, you can always return to it. But what's the key daily practice? You've got to get rid of the ashes from yesterday.
Mm-hmm.
if you really want to feel that fire today, there is a process which many of us don't, I think, give enough space to, of recognizing like, yeah, there's junk that just piles up in me. And I today's a new day. I'm going to remove those ashes. That's the first spiritual practice in the temple.
Yeah.
Right. And if you want to be able to feel that eternal flame inside of you, that's the step you have to do. Every morning you wake up and say, new day.
Right. And ashes choke the fire.
Yeah.
They choke the fire. You got to know that. You got to clean out those ashes. And if you want to give that fire air, it needs air to breathe. And you're saying on a personal level, just got to, and maybe that's also why going to the bathroom is one of the most important and beautiful things. And, sure. And the Rambam talks about how important it really is to excrete, get rid of that stuff, like to expel the excessive stuff, and how prayer is limited if you need to go to the bathroom and stuff like that. Yeah. You got to know how to kind of expel yesterday's energy and food. Here's the waste. Put it out of your body. Be clean. There's nothing like being able to pray when your bowels and all the stuff are flushed out and you're ready to be kind of without bad stuff inside, ready to serve God. And that's part of the halacha as well. Rabbi Mike Foyer, I want to thank you very much. Listen, maybe we'll try to pull out a show next week. No promises, folks, because pre-Pesach, we got to deal with this. The pressure is on. The moon aligns with Venus. The wives go absolutely crazy at this time. and that's actually part of Judaism as well.
For sure.
You become, and I've always worked for Jewish organizations. So like for us at a Rosh Sheva, when I worked there, like for a week and a half before Pesach, you're not even called into work. Don't worry about it. Cause we know you have a different boss right now. And that boss is your wife, who's obviously a officer of God himself. Wants you to clean up your house. Rabbi Mike Foyer, people can reach you at jewishstory.co, facebook.com/Rav Mike, and RavMike@thelandofisrael.com. You're also offering seminars right now, webinars in the Zoomiverse.
That's content. If people want to send me an email, I'm happy to share.
Awesome. You can
find it on SoundCloud. Just look for it.
Wonderful. Okay, and you can find me also at YishaiFleischer.com. I'm also giving some kind of seminar, webinar, for Mizrahi tomorrow night. So that's going to be fun. So, there's a lot of content out there. And I want to wish you a lot of strength, a lot of bri'ut, health to get through this, and you and your family without killing one another. I mean, enjoying each other's company and having lots of love through this time. And as you said at the beginning of the show, using this opportunity to have the most incredible exodus. Rabbi Mike Foyer, thank you so much.
Always a pleasure. Thank you. Shabbat shalom.
God bless you, folks. More great stuff is on the way. Malka Fleischer, maybe a kid in there. A lot of stuff is on the way, so stay tuned to the Yishai Fleischer Show. Rabbi Mike, thanks again.
Thank you. Shabbat shalom.
This week on Rejuvenation with Eve Harrow, an exclusive interview with Mayor of Efrat Oded Revivi on how community is pulling together in times of crisis.
Whatever will work will be the cure, will be the major aid to assist us with this challenging time. Come with new ideas and hope that one of them will be the breaking solution. We need to strengthen for the day after, and please God, we'll come out of it stronger and healthier.
For the full interview, click on Rejuvenation with Eve Harrow on the Land of Israel Network at thelandofisrael.com.
Shalom and welcome to the Yishai Fleischer Show, broadcasting live from Judea to the world. You're a part of it wherever you are. And shalom and welcome to our friends on Facebook, because we're also doing a Facebook Live right now. That's really cool, right, Malka?
That's really cool.
And
we'll be able to see comments and stuff as they come in.
That's
also
right.
on your computer.
That's right. I see Emma Lambert saying hello from Abilene, Texas.
Oh,
Celeste,
Abilene.
She says,
buckle of the Bible belt.
Celeste says, you both look beautiful. Duh. And I mean, thank you. And and by the way, just to check for our Facebook folks, how's the sound? Do you hear us well? If you hear us well, please let me know. It says Helen says shalom. Wow, this is really, really fun. Malka, we do have actually a lot of serious topics to talk about. We are here in Judea, but we're also in the midst of the coronavirus pandemic, epidemic, time for repentance, time for spirituality, time to understand what's going on in our lives, a global event the likes of which we have never seen. And so there's a lot to talk about.
Right, definitely. Let's like go to the scoreboard.
Look, Kara says we sound great. I'm very happy. By the way, I just want to start the show by saying a big mazel tov to our good friends, Mayor and Malka Eisenman.
Mazel tov.
Okay, who had a baby.
In the middle of all this crazy.
In the middle of all, it went from the old city of Jerusalem.
Which is under lockdown, basically.
Under mostly lockdown.
And the Kotel is like closed except for a minyan that happens three times a day.
Right. And went from there to Hadassah in Karim, which is one of the most advanced hospitals in Israel. And Mayor reported to me that it was a great experience. And
The husband reported to you that it was a great experience.
You know what he said?
That's really nice.
He said actually that there was not going to be anybody else for Malka there for his wife.
Right.
And he was had to be there. And it was just mano a mano.
Yeah.
And
so he was the doulo.
He was the doulo.
How'd he do?
And he did a great job,
proud
I think.
Of himself.
I think he did a great job.
He knows that he did a fantastic job.
Well, that's really great.
No, but seriously, these are very dear friends and big mazal tov. And big mazal tov to all the people who are bringing life and happiness. You know, there are still people who are getting married in these beautiful little outdoor weddings. And I didn't get to read the story, but there was an article that was written about like the last wedding in the old city.
Right.
Before they like stopped allowing it. And they went to the Kotel and took their pictures like right before they shut down the Kotel to the public.
Right. So speaking of Mayor Eisenman, he told me, here's our interesting stories about our Arab cousins who live in the land of Israel. So he left the old city and went to one of the Arab neighborhoods north of the old city to buy some eggs. Because there was no eggs.
Right. There's an egg shortage. In America, how you guys are freaking out over toilet paper? Our thing is eggs.
Right. We don't have eggs.
We have no eggs. Right. And there was like a barge, some huge barge sent, I don't know where, to some country in Europe to pick up like tens of millions of eggs to bring. I don't know what happened to our chickens. I guess they're sheltering in. I don't know what's wrong. They got nervous.
I heard that they're on not unpaid leave.
That's
what I heard.
That's funny.
They had a picture of a chicken and it's like, I'm on unpaid leave.
Oh, that's really funny.
Yeah.
So we have no eggs for some reason. And they brought in, Israel spent like a lot of money to go get these eggs from Europe. And they're limiting egg like purchases in the grocery store. And there's even like a WhatsApp group. I have stopped at entering the group, meaning to say like, we're all like so involved in the coronavirus and everything that's happening. Like my red line is the grocery store reports on like what is or is not at the grocery store.
What's available or not available.
Right. But I heard from the group, from someone who's in the group, that the eggs that arrived at the store and were there for purchase starting at like 7:30 or 8 o'clock in the morning were gone by 10:30.
Right.
So no more eggs.
So the eggs were gone. But so Mayor Eisenman went to the Arabs. There are two big Arab stores in Wadi Jo's. And he went to the store in his full ultra-Orthodox outfit, and he's like, do you guys have eggs? They're like, yeah, but you can only purchase one crate or whatever.
One
tray. So he says to them,
you can get a tray of like 24 eggs.
Right, but he's like, but you know, it's Pesach now. It's the holiday. They're like, all right, take another one. All right, so he came home with a lot of eggs, and so he's taking care of business as the dad after. But like,
well,
there's no
Baruch Hashem, a lot of kids. It's like at least one egg per person.
Right, but there's no grandmas watching your kids right now.
There's no grandma. There's no tiul to go to where you can hopefully buy like a ready made a French fry that somebody set up a kasher lePesach French fry stand or something like that. It's all home food all the time, and now he's got the kids by himself. I wonder, he should do like a live blog of that.
No, I don't think he wants to do a live blog. I just want to say that Kara says it sounds great. Steve, my good friend Steve, says sounds loud and clear. So does Carol. And Cynthia says, hearing you well here in Ma'ale Adumim. Another friend of ours, Lenny, says shalom from Nahariya.
Nice. So, it's so fun to broadcast today as we're recording the show to broadcast also on Facebook Live.
Yes, and thank you for coming into my little workroom. One of the things that Malka and I made a deal about when we got married is that I'm the kind of guy who needs a little workspace. I need my own workroom. I've heard a lot from my male friends and from my sister that they're just in a tough jam because they just need workspace.
Right.
And people can't get away from, God bless them, their kids.
Only be healthy.
Right. And I actually talked about it in the last half hour with Rabbi Mike Foer, on the last half hour on the radio show, not on this live Facebook broadcast. But I said to him that one of my real goals for this corona period is to make sure that the kids have great memories. Great memories
Ooh,
from this. Okay,
That's a challenge. You are definitely Isha. I would say that you way better than me. I think that also I'm in the pre-Pesach head, and my head is like a little scared to go have fun. But you've been doing a great job, Isha, of taking the kids 100 meters away from home, because that's the limit. And we're lucky, we're blessed to be living exactly in a place where there's a little bit of nature, not so far. I don't think that's a corona cough. Okay, everybody, I think that's an allergies cough.
Yeah, not every cough is a corona cough.
But now it's like a thing. Now you wonder, right?
You wonder a little bit, right? Like a person like me and you, to a lesser extent of this season, it has allergies. I have seasonal allergies right now. And because of the very strong winter, it's strong allergies. So my eyes are itchy. My throat is itchy. And I have a little bit of a cough. And you're like, you get freaked out.
Yeah, you're just like, oh, no. Do I have a temperature? Is this a dry cough? Is it a not dry cough?
But you know what? You know what? I know I'm not sick. So I feel good inside. And But you know what? My good friend, Ari Silverman, my brother, not my brother, but one of my mates.
Brother by another mother.
Yeah, has it, you know?
Right.
Has it. And he says it's mild symptoms, but he has it. Right. And
Baruch
he's just
mild,
concerned
Baruch
about
Hashem.
Others. And I think it behooves us, you know, our show is always focused on positivity, giving people a sense of the greatness of life, of the joy of life, of God's gift of life, of God's gift of Israel. But at the same time, I think it's important to give people also the space to be afraid, to mourn, to pray for healing and redemption.
Right. We're all just people here.
Yeah. And I think we all, like a lot of my, you know, very smart, very good friends just said to me, you know, like yesterday, like not specifically yesterday, but people say to me, yesterday I just got freaked out. I got freaked out. And people do get freaked out. And I think there's a... You know, you can have a safe space for that. You can have a space safe for that.
Definitely, and there is a place to be sad and concerned. I mean, you know, we try to be God people, right? And as God people, we try to be happy, to have faith, to be thankful for everything we have, to be thankful even in the bad times.
Have you noticed that there's a lot of blaming going on? I'm starting to see these blaming articles.
What do you mean?
So first of all,
who is to blame for
coronavirus? Blame the Chinese was a big one, right?
Oh.
And I don't want to comment on that too much on this show, but that was like a big thing. Now I'm starting to see blame the Jews. There's some pastor that's on the J Post, and
yes.
I'm sure that
there's always going to be that guy,
right? I'm sure it's the minority of minority, but still, there's like a pastor in America who's saying like it's because the Jews rejected, you know, Uncle Jay, that because of that, this is coming to their synagogues. And I see this even in our comments on our page right now. Somebody says, you know, it's the Chinese people because they're looking to be a global power.
Mm-hmm.
I think that we should really blame. There will be things to fix. After this is all over,
obviously,
we'll strengthen our medical systems. We'll
I
know,
sure hope so. Otherwise, we're really dumb.
We'll know how to. And Israel, by the way, just gave out. Did you see that tweet that there's a open source blueprint now for ventilator machines?
They basically opened this Israeli company. I saw one thing that you sent, Isha. I don't know if it's the same one. But there's a major ventilator manufacturer called Medtronic.
Mm-hmm.
And they have basically announced that they will be giving away its patent for making ventilators. And not only are they going to release the patent, but they are going to publish like specific directions and diagrams and everything that you need to know in order to create their ventilators.
That's awesome. That's
which
amazing.
Is like
so here's my
which
point.
Is like humanity at its best.
Right. And that's what I want to get to. There will be blaming, and there will be hearings, and there'll be things, and there'll be the press that's going to go out there and blame. Right now, I'm not sure that we as individuals need to go on the blame game right now. I think we have to really turn. God is putting us in our room, in our individual like houses, and He's asking us to look inward, and ask ourselves, what can we do better to make this world reborn when we come out of this. And He's asking us to reconnect with Him. And I recommend, by the way, look at your bookshelves. Look at your bookshelves. Are there books, especially Torah books, that you've wanted to learn? This is the time to look inward and to go out there right now. And I think to blame the Chinese or whoever it is it's just not the best usage of our time. It gives vent to what's called today rage porn. Okay, where you're like you're blaming other people, and whoever is more offended is in a stronger place. My friend Zev Ornstein led me to listen to a podcast with Congressman Dan Crenshaw, who really talks about the former SEAL got injured in Afghanistan, who talks about like that there's a degradation of culture, that we're just blaming one another, and whoever is a better blamer, as more offended, is the winner. Let's not go there. Let's go deep right now. Let's do some deep work. Let's dig deep into who we are as humanity, who we are. And maybe, by the way, maybe finding who the bad guy is part of going deeper. I'm not rejecting that we may have some issues with other powers and how they're behaving. But I think here in Israel, the way our country is approaching this is not by going out and blaming. It's by protecting its people and by digging deep into the coffers, if it's the financial coffers or it's the emotional coffers inside. And for example, Prime Minister Netanyahu got on yesterday in his most, I would say, like biblical sermon. He just mentioned the Bible in all kinds of different ways yesterday. And he said, and you know what? I'm going to ask you to do something hard. I'm going to ask you to not bring home your children from the army for the Seder. And harder than everything, I'm asking you not to bring the grandparents or go to the grandparents for the Seder.
Which is so antithetical to being an Israeli. These are like the hardest thing you could ask an Israeli to do. Like, you can ask an Israeli to come to Miluim, right? You can ask an Israeli to like go to the army. You can ask an Israeli to stay in his home and not go to the beach. But to ask him to not bring his kid home from the army, or to not bring grandma, or to go, everyone, we're all going to grandma's house for Pesach, is like, or not to go to shul, right? Don't go to shul.
Right.
It's the hardest thing that you can ask.
By the way, Lou, my good friend from Modi'in, who actually brought me out to speak in Modi'in, we had a great time. He says Meditronic is an American company, but right, they have a division in Israel.
Right.
Just getting that straight.
Right. So yeah, that was announced in Israel. Yes.
By the way, this is so fun to see all the friends on Facebook.
Yeah, this
pop
is
up
fun.
Right
we
now.
Should do this more.
Yeah, we should definitely do this more. On the Rabbi Mike half of my show, the Chef Fleischer show on the Land of Israel Network, he talked about medical annexation. He said that the Palestinian Authority is really not equipped to deal with this situation. And so now there's like a de facto medical annexation where Israel is going to be really dealing with.
We're going to be basically, you know, it's funny you talk about that, because I was thinking about it this morning, like, in realness, is Israel going to let the Palestinian Authority just like take care of this thing?
They can't.
On their own?
They can't.
They can't. I don't think they want to. And it's just not going to happen. Right. Israel needs to take control of this situation.
Because this is not a cultural thing. Who's
going to take care? If there's like a real outbreak in the Palestinian Authority, which as of now does not seem to be the case. Not a real big outbreak.
Yet.
I'm saying not right now. And God willing, it will not happen.
Mm-hmm.
But if it does, like, what, we're just going to be like sitting back and being like, whoa, look at that. That's rough. Like, I just don't see that happening.
Right. Well, one could make a moral argument why that's wrong. And that's certainly, part of the equation. But there's a medical reason. There's no border. There's no physical border here.
Right, there's no real border.
Right, it's not a real border. And so if the Arab population in this land, see how I said that? If the Arab population in this land is going to get sick, we're going to have to take care of them. And I talked about how tense that's going to really be in terms of budgeting, in terms of ventilators, in terms of hospital beds, all of that kind of stuff. Anyway, so one of our critics, who's a hard progressive, named Ariel Gold.
She's not progressive. There's nothing there's no progress.
Okay, well, every word I'm going to use, we can undermine. She's
left,
not,
left, she's left, she's well, left.
I have friends on the left who would be like, please don't call her left, okay?
Anyway. Definitely don't call her progressive. Maybe your friends on the left should call themselves progressive, and she should just call herself left.
I'm not going to have a big debate right now about nomenclature. Okay, fine, it's fine, okay. Anyway, she's a critic of ours.
Very much so.
Which is great, because then you have like what's called a bar plukta. You have somebody who like argues against you and is like a
helps all your good stuff come out.
Right.
Through the mean stuff.
So she was saying Yishai and Malka, your apartheid occupation is meaningless right now because you can't apartheid and occupy different people right now who are on your land, and they're going to get sick and you're going to have to take care of them and all these kind of things. And I wrote back to her saying, you're absolutely right. This is yet another proof that in truth, the land of Israel is not going to be split and controlled by the Palestinian Authority. It's going to be controlled by Israel. That's the sovereign. And we're going to have to take care of these people one way or another. And I wrote on Twitter that this is a great opportunity, another move towards sovereignty, and a great opportunity for, check this out, for a new breed of people to emerge, which I call Israeli-Palestinians. Israeli-Palestinians, it's like Israeli,
what does that mean?
It's like Israeli Arabs. But instead, it's an Israeli-Palestinian. Mm-hmm. It's a person who identifies themselves as a group of people. And you can argue if there's such a thing or not such a thing. But the fact is, there is a group of people who self-identify today as Palestinians.
Well, today, if you in the politics, Yishai, when the joint list was running, they didn't call themselves Arabs.
Right.
They are now starting to call themselves Palestinians,
right,
all throughout Israel. So
and
you,
I said,
you may already have this population of people.
Right. And but now I'm calling them Israeli-Palestinians. Arabs.
But why? What's the value?
Because I want to believe that there are many of this group of people who don't want to be under a PA. They want to be Israeli. They want to have Israeli residency, maybe more, but they want to live under a sovereign Israel and not a jihadist, corrupt, inept.
But then why can't you still just call them Arabs?
Because maybe they've now aggregated themselves into this group, and that's okay.
So you're buying into the Palestinian national narrative?
No. I'm
saying there is a Palestinian nation.
I am buying into that. There's a group of people who call themselves that. It could. What does nation mean?
How do you get to call yourself? How do you get to, you know, define yourself as Palestinian?
If I drink Coke, I'm a Coke drinker.
And
if,
then
if
you drink Pepsi. Now you're a Pepsi drinker.
No, but if let's say I self-identified with a certain brand,
like a girl.
I'll give you an
you're
example.
You're a girl.
No, but I'm an Android user. Okay, I'm
but
an Android guy.
But if you go to, if you like used my iPhone. Which
but,
I do not have. I also have an Android.
But I still self-identify as an Android guy. Okay, I'm just saying that.
I don't know. I don't know if I bought this all the way. I appreciate the concept, which is that you have these like local people, and what they're telling you is that they're local and they're going to stay local.
I got to take a pause for a second from this erudite discussion.
Right.
I got to take a pause. My good friend Yitzhak Nachshon has just written to me, "Bevakasha litpalel abba sheli. Please pray for my father."
Yes.
Baruch Nachshon,
yes,
who's in Hadassah in Karim.
The famous artist.
Wait, I'm about to get to that. Baruch Ben Leah and Baruch Nachshon, Baruch Ben Leah. I'm gonna do something that I really don't want to do. I'm going to...
Well, hang on. Don't move. I'm going to do something.
What are you going to do?
Him. Hold this.
Okay, what are you going to do? You're going to take it down?
Yeah.
I don't know if it's a good idea to take it down, but I want you to see some of Baruch Nachshon's incredible art, and he's one of the most incredible artists of our time. And Malka, I can't see it yet, but you're showing...
We can't see it yet on Facebook Live, but I'm holding it up.
You're holding one
in front of the camera. This is just one.
Well, this is one of the paintings that I'm very proud to have in my
and
house.
He has hundreds.
Thousands.
Anyone who has merited to go to Kiryat Arba to his house may have had the opportunity to go into his house, which is basically a museum.
Yeah.
It's incredible with all his artworks, and he kind of alternates them.
Right. You could put it back, Malka.
In and out. He is a national treasure.
Right.
He's really one of Israel's most important national artists.
That's right.
And of course, we're praying for him.
And he's sick. I don't think he's got the coronavirus.
No.
He's got other things that have become complicated. That's another fact of the coronavirus, is that people who are not sick with corona but simply have other issues have to contend with hospital beds and staff and all that kind of stuff that is being dedicated. Thank you for showing that
yes.
picture, Malka. So we're all praying right now
yes.
for our
Baruch Ben Leah.
Baruch Ben Leah, who I also happen to...
should have a total, full, and speedy recovery
right.
along with all those who are ill in hospital.
Yeah, and I must say that he's a friend. You must say
very, very special person, a chassid of the Rebbe.
Yeah.
And an amazing man,
Malka,
from an amazing family.
Malka, you speaking of prayer, you asked me a tough question before the show when you and I are just schmoozing, which we do because we're married, so we schmooze a lot.
Talk to each other sometimes, especially in quarantine.
By the way, I told
you
something.
You can't like avoid it.
I told something to my beloved wife, Malka, which I want to tell all of you folks out there with kids in the house. Remember that your kids are at school. They're yapping with their friends. And they're talking about their issues and problems with people their age. And suddenly they don't have that. So if your kid is like yapping with you and complaining to you, like, let them air out their stuff, because right. they're not in a regular situation where they could air out their beans.
Right. Sometimes, you know? I'll be honest, because we all, you know, are sharing our coronavirus challenges. Sometimes I feel like I want my kids to be like tougher. I want them to like realize that we're in a situation that calls for toughness, and that we got to be strong, and that we can't like complain, and that we can't be like spoiled in any way. We just got to be like grateful for what works and like let go what doesn't work.
Right.
And so it like, I get irritated when the kids like don't meet that expectation. But what you're saying is that that is a false expectation. Yeah. And I respect what you're
yeah,
saying.
Yeah. You gotta let the kids be, what's the word when you're, like when you're tender and you're
vulnerable.
You gotta give them a place of vulnerability.
Yep.
Because I was just about to say that you said to me in a vulnerable moment, like, what does it mean that there are no Jews at the Western Wall? What does it mean that Jews cannot congregate in synagogues? Does that mean that God is rejecting us? What is it all about? And I obviously do not know the answer, but I'll give you just my perspective, which I've been talking about and writing about a lot, which is the one event in Jewish history that I could really use, a biblical event that I could use to kind of draw from for this time, is that Jews, right before Passover, on the first Passover of God in Egypt for the plague of the firstborn, we were all called to go into our houses, into our small houses. And we could have congregated all together. But God says, no, I don't want you to congregate. Because if you congregate the Jewish people, well, the Jewish people are going to be saved as a people. But if you congregate individually, you go into your house and you're like, do I deserve to be saved? And I really do think that this is a time of, A, congregation inwardly, prayer, and then after that's done, there's an exodus. Great things happen.
Right.
Great things happen. And it's hard for me to say that right now, because I'm sure somebody's watching this and thinking, my father or mother is very sick, or somebody that I know and love has passed away. And that's way above my pay grade. But I could definitely say that I could definitely pray that we're going to come out of this into a better world. And Bezrat Hashem, we will mourn properly. All those people are going to be lost in this plague, God forbid. And I really pray for all of you for health and success. And Hashem is doing great things. You know, he loves this world. He loves the Jewish people. He's bringing us home.
He loves all good people.
He loves all good people. That's what I said when I say he loves this world. That's what I meant.
Right.
He's going to also help us get through this in such a way as hopefully we'll never have to face this kind of thing again.
Right.
Maka, you had a story that you wanted to talk about also?
Well, it's a hard shift. It's a hard shift away from what you were just talking about. But there is one story that I found kind of cool. Yishai, I will yet again thank Yishai, because we're a Torani family. And as a Torani family,
we try to be a Torani family.
I self-identify as a Torani family. And I was very against the idea of bringing any kind of television into the house.
Mm.
But then we have computers, right? And sometimes we let the kids watch like selected things off the computer.
Sure.
But I was against the idea of bringing TV, because I feel like you can't really control that stuff. But you really pushed hard to get this thing called Idan Plus, which has television channels, very specific television channels, which have
Israeli television channels, about
like news
seven
channels,
or eight of them, right?
News channels.
Yeah.
And there's one like kids channel, like it's called Chinuchit, like education channel.
Mm-hmm.
And we only let the kids watch during specific hours that channel because of the reasons that I said before. But basically, I need to thank you, because during this time when so much is kind of going on and there's a lot of complexities and there's a lot of like talking heads, you could miss it. You could miss some stuff if you're not like watching the news.
Right.
So we're watching the evening news now every night during this corona period. And one of the things that I really wanted to see but did not get to see was an interview with an official from the Mossad, which is Israel's like intelligence agency.
Can I just use the word clandestine?
Yes, you can use the word clandestine. And the Mossad is kind of internationally famous for like it's like crazy awesome
daring
operations, including
daring
a recent operation in which they basically like cut a massive hole in the side of an Iranian archive and like took out all their nuclear secrets and got them on a plane and like schlepped them to Israel. And then Prime Minister Netanyahu like got on TV and he's like, here's all the binders and stuff. And it was like such amazing political theater. It was epic, and everyone was really proud. And that's just one of so many. I'm sure many of you who are listening on Facebook Live or listening to the show right now could just list. Some of you are experts who could really like list just like cool operation after cool operation of the Mossad. Anyway, so they did an interview with an officer from the Mossad, and I didn't get to see it, but I did get to see the opening. Like where they give you like the preview of what's going to be in the interview, you know, and they're like before the news, before the commercial break. So there, this guy's on and he's like, Israel's going to have everything it needs for all the medical supplies it needs for this crisis. And the journalist is like, you're saying there's not going to be like a depletion of supplies in the world and that Israel's going to be able to access all this stuff in the market? And he's like, that's not what I said. What I said is that Israel is not going to lack any supplies. Now, what is that about? It turns out that you would think that, I don't know, the Department of like Health Acquisitions or something would be in charge of this, like acquiring ventilators and masks and all these like basic things that all the countries want right now. But no, it turns out that the defense ministry is in charge of this, and really the Mossad is being put in charge of acquisitions for all these products. Some articles have been written since that interview went on, because it was like a big deal that a Mossad, and his face was like blacked out and his voice was altered and all this stuff to interview this guy. Turns out that the Mossad has done something like three separate operations to get supplies. And we've gotten ventilators. We've gotten like millions of different of N95 of medical masks, and like tens of thousands and about to be hundreds of thousands of N95 masks for hospitals, because it's so easy to catch this thing, God forbid. And they want to protect the medical staff, which is one of the scariest things, because when the medical staff goes, you're like in very big trouble. So there were articles written where it talks about how they're getting the supplies. And there is money, right? It's not like Israel's just going around stealing stuff. But there's like all kinds of, like, they don't go into it overly. But what he did reveal, this officer, is that prices for a lot of these things have shot up by like five times. Or as it was written in the article, 500%, which sounds more dramatic, right? The prices have gone up really, really high. And it's a major international battle to acquire these resources. And countries all around the world are battling to get these resources. And he tells a story of like, for example, like Israel made a deal with some company and they brought their truck, only to find out that another European company had come like an hour before with their truck and taken the stuff. Mm-hmm. Like that's the level that we're talking about now. It's like a mad dash to get stuff. But the Mossad is like on top of it, basically. Now, on the one hand, like, let me say the negative, which is like, had we been a little bit more prepared for this, we wouldn't have to be doing heroics in order to get ventilators and masks.
Right.
Okay. But like, given the situation is what it is very impressive to me that the Mossad is able to do this and that it's on it. And like, it just is very Israel style. It's all very Israel style. And I wanted to just bring down how it's being covered a little bit in the international news. So the first time I read about it was in the Times of Israel.
So you want to look at it?
I want to look at it and
how,
then
how Israel is being perceived on an international scale.
Just briefly, how it looks in the international community, because it's come out that the Mossad is involved in getting supplies. So the first was Times of Israel. It was very basic, and they told us about all the supplies they've gotten. Another 160 ventilators are supposed to land in Israel. Were supposed to land in Israel yesterday. It had already gotten 27, giving us all the basics. It went through the interview with a person named Chet, right? The person who only like
initial.
One initial, and that's how they do it in the secrecy business. And he says, I've overseen many operations in my life, and I've never dealt with such a complex operation. Interesting, right? And it's he said that the government has tasked the Mossad with obtaining more than 130,000 objects needed to fight the outbreak of the respiratory virus, including gas masks, virus test kits, medicine, protective gear, and these ventilators, which is apparently the most important thing. He says, the world is selling ventilators through cracks. We need to find the cracks. That's what he says. Okay. And he says that his office is following like 2,000 leads a day. Some are false. But there's like this whole black market thing that's going on. Black market and diplomatic thing. And this major, major, it's a major international effort. In the coming weekend, by the way, he says that Israel will receive 1.5 million N95 protective masks, 700,000 surgical masks, 2 million protective overalls and protective glasses, 50,000 coronavirus medicines, and another 180 ventilators. Incidentally, the Defense Department has started manufacturing Israeli ventilators on a like secret Israel Aerospace Industries missile. This is not a joke. A missile like production assembly line. They've taken it over and are now using it to create ventilators. Okay, so that's how it's being covered by the Times of Israel. Then you have, let's go to, where shall we go? Let's go to the Russians, okay? Sputnik News. Here's their headline. Mossad member, global race underway to scoop up ventilators for COVID-19 patients.
So scoop up ventilators, that's like, that sounds a little bit more nefarious.
Yeah, it's a little more nefarious, but basically the article is like a straight report of pretty much what the Times of Israel talks about, but a little bit shorter. But in Russia, they're talking about scooping it up, but it's still definitely a story, right? Okay. The Mossad is getting supplies. Then let's go to the Haredim.
The ultra-Orthodox.
How are the ultra-Orthodox talking about it? They have a picture of a person in a suit about to swab somebody in the throat. And the story is out of Yerushalayim, they write. Not even Jerusalem. Out of Yerushalayim, here's the headline. Mossad in undercover competition for coronavirus supplies. And they focus on the fact that there's like a whole international, fight basically for the product, right? How are we going to get the products? And they talk about that we had a country in Europe where our trucks arrived at the factory doors, but another European country was ahead and loaded it up. We also had a situation where we had equipment we purchased on a plane, but it had to be unloaded because the plane didn't get permission to take off due to the embargo. So they like had the stuff and then they weren't able to take it out. Then this one I thought was interesting. This was my favorite. This is the coverage by Al Monitor, which is an Arab American news site. And theirs is called Mossad, Netanyahu's secret weapon against the coronavirus. And there's a picture of the head of the Mossad, Mossad director Yossi Cohen, attending a cybersecurity conference. I don't know if I would hold it up if you could see the picture, but it's basically a picture of a man who looks like he can kill you with laser beams out of his eyes.
Well, Yossi Cohen is like the James Bond of Israel.
Everybody he is.
Him. He's one of the well best dressed guys.
Yeah.
He has like
if I held this up to the phone, would sure. they see it? So sure. Hold my microphone.
Sure. Go ahead. Put it up. Okay. Okay. Not too close, Malka. Not too close.
I don't know what they can see.
Not too close. Don't crowd the computer there. All right? All right. They got it.
Okay. Anyway, this is the like Israeli, this is the Arab coverage in America. And their article is basically about how the Mossad is the flippin' awesomest, scariest, most capable organization in the entire world, and it's a secret weapon of Israel. And
you missed a word, ruthless. I like that word. See, I like.
And
I mean,
that
we need Ruth.
That Israel basically has been doing everything right from the start. That it closed its borders at the right time. That it limited entrance to people from different countries, especially China, as we were talking about, and Asian countries. Quickly, and it's by far the most flattering. And they talk about the war room, Israel's war room, basically kavod, okay? Kavod.
Right, so
it's kavod. It's kavod. They have, in this Al Monitor article, which I have to for purposes of transparency, was written by someone named Ben Kaspit.
An Israeli journalist.
Right. Nonetheless, it was went through an editor, and it was published at Al Monitor. And it's like, if I'm reading, if I want to send anybody the one article that's going to make Israel look the best, it's going to be this Arab news site.
Right. By the way, I just speaking of good coverage, I've seen in one of our family groups and in a different group that somebody said something in our family group, something political, and kind of started making a little political fight. And then somebody else was like, hey, it's not really a
let's
time
not.
For – yeah, it's not. Let's not go to a political fight right now. We need each other right now. And then I saw somebody made a joke that they themselves were sick with corona and then said, I was just kidding, it was an April Fool's joke.
Oh.
And then a lot of people were like saying, that's not funny and you hurt my feelings. But then somebody else was like, David Chazoni was like,
take it easy.
Yeah, just give people, cut people some slack right now. You know, okay, somebody made a dumb joke. Don't make
right.
a thing
forgive
out of
them.
It. Yeah, forgive them. Exactly right. Maka, we've been on the show now for 36 minutes.
Yes.
So
that's
I want to really.
Double high minutes.
I want to thank you.
Yes.
But I just want to finish up by saying that I've had a you know, because of the time that we have right now,
yeah.
And I really recommend for people to look at their bookshelf. Hold this for a second.
Okay. You have your headphones. That's what's... Yeah. Okay.
Thanks, Malka. I appreciate it. Hey, everybody. Yishai
Fleisher's
show. Okay. So I've had a chance to open up one of my favorite books, which you bought me,
yep.
Which is called the Tlalei Chaim Bereshit. It's not in English. It's not going to be found in English, but it's the Chalban Rav Chaim Kohen Alav HaShalom. He passed away. And I've been reading just about Genesis, about Abraham, about Noah, and it started getting to Eretz Yisrael. And do you know
come
what it said?
Come closer into the shot.
And do you know,
Malka?
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
And do you know what Malka, what it said, this rabbi?
What?
He's like, the first verse that we're introduced to Abraham in Jewish peoplehood, the first request is, go to the land of Israel. The first mention of the Jewish people is linked up with the land of Israel. Just understand that that is the most basic fundamental thing about Jewish peoplehood is that it exists in the land of Israel. And I know we have a lot of friends who are outside of the land of Israel, and yet we reach out to you. We reach out to all of our Jewish brothers and sisters. We're giving you strength right now wherever you are from the land of Israel. And for our non-Jewish brothers and sisters, lovers of the Bible, lovers of Zion.
Right.
We send you blessings from Yehuda, from Judea.
Amen.
From Jerusalem, 20 minutes this way. From Hebron, 20 minutes this way. By the way, there are only two places that I said that before. Two places that prayers are taking place right now. One is in Jerusalem at the Western Wall three times a day.
Prayers are taking place everywhere.
Right. Quorum prayers, like official quorum prayers.
That are illegal.
That are sanctioned by the state of Israel, authorized and sanctioned by the state of Israel, is at the Western Wall in Jerusalem. And at the plaza outside.
A 10-man minion three times a day.
Right, only 10.
Spaced out and everything.
Right, the whole social distancing thing. And also at Marat HaMachpelah, the Tomb of the Fathers and Mothers in Hebron. And at the Jewish community of Hebron, we're going to be issuing a campaign to help you send a prayer to the Tomb of the Fathers and Mothers in Hebron. So watch out for that. There's going to be a campaign. It's going to be on Arut Sheva. I'll have it on my Facebook page, this page. And that's very special.
I saw a video.
Want to say shalom to Golda Yisrael Reuven from New Zealand.
Yes. Hello.
Shalom to New Zealand. God bless you guys.
Stay healthy.
Stay healthy out there.
You know, I saw a video of like an American, looked like a kind of Lakewood rabbi, like a very Litvish looking rabbi, crying because you know, it was a long video about the coronavirus, and in the video, he also starts crying because he's like, you know, you always take for granted that you can get to Eretz Yisrael, mm-hmm. that you can make it, and suddenly it's like closed off. It's not accessible to you, and we cannot relate to this feeling, right? Like, there's so many feelings we really can relate to about the fears regarding the coronavirus.
I can relate to it. They just stopped, like, Amazon free shipping.
No,
so is that what it's like?
See, that's one of those jokes that we'll just forgive. But
forgive me.
Yes.
Okay.
But in realness, you know, I think that there are people around the world who suddenly feel like the tap has been turned off on them. And even though they're not necessarily coming, the fact that that channel is open to them feels like they like have a toe in, kind of.
Right.
And now they don't have a toe.
That
they
toe
do
is
not
closed.
Have a
That's
toe
right.
in. And they don't know when they will again or if they ever will again. And we want to be your gateway
yeah.
to the land of Israel, and really want to bless you out of Israel. And particularly, Isha, I think this program that you're going to run with taking names for prayer, and there may be more aspects to that program
that will allow
people to connect, because, you know, especially Isha, it's like, don't be with your grandparents, right? And it's like...
Oh, I like that.
Yeah,
like
it's
that.
Like you can't be with your grandparents. It's so, like, so yes, you can.
Oh, I like that. I'm gonna,
you can
I'm gonna,
be with your grandparents. Pass that on.
To, I'm going to pass that on.
I will take money for
that.
No, I give it out for free, just like that. I'm just saying, like that blueprint for the...
Yeah,
for the ventilator, source, right. I have open sourced that.
That's right, and we give the show out for free, of course. God bless you guys wherever you are.
Although we have some amazing supporters.
Yeah, we have amazing supporters, and I really appreciate all of you that do help our radio show on the Land of Israel keep going, and also on YishaiFleisher.com. I want to thank my good friends Moshe Herman, who gets my show out around the world, Ben Bresky and Tabitha, that really send it out through the netwaves. If you want to support our show, please go to YishaiFleisher.com and all the good work. Tomorrow night, Thursday night, if whenever you're listening to this, I will be live doing a class for Mizrahi. Mizrahi is having like a Torahthon.
Are you going to send out a link on your social media channels?
I will link it up.
That'll be great.
And
look forward to that.
Another fun thing you could do is really connect to us on our various social media streams. Malka is a monster Twitterer, okay? And really, she's a bestial Twitterer, okay? And I try to do my best on there as well, and Facebook and Instagram and a little
Isha
bit.
Isha is the one that's winning.
No.
Isha is the one made it over 10K on Twitter.
That's not what winning is. Winning
and
is,
on Facebook.
Winning is touching a heart, okay? And that's what you do, Malka, so well. Folks, God bless
you
wherever you are. Pray for other people. Give each other comfort. Give your kids another 10 minutes of focus time. Give yourself permission to be cool with watching that movie, but not too much. Like, don't let yourself become like a total...
God bless you with the Pesach cleaning, by the way.
Right, that's
Hashem,
right.
Hashem, please. I want to be serious here for a minute. I know that sounds like silly, and everyone's like, oh, Pesach cleaning. People want to keep Pesach.
Yes.
And it's harder this year. It's a lot harder this year.
Yes.
And I really, honestly, from my heart out to you, I want to bless you that you should have a Chag Kasher,
right.
The Sameach.
And I want to bless the husbands that...
What do you want to bless them
with? I want to bless them with really fulfilling the wife's will.
Amen.
To help clean the house and not
and
go crazy.
And everything else, amen.
Okay? And just be so thankful for every single moment that you're called to work
amen.
For the boss. And that's it, folks. Yeah, what?
That's all.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. You don't like it when I say amen.
I don't like amen.
I like amen. All right, whatever.
Amen.
Whatever.
I'll forgive you
yeah,
for that too.
Yeah, forgive. All right, folks, more great stuff is on the way. Stay tuned, stay strong, stay connected, be part of the show. And remember to...
Are you going
to
be doing a show next week?
I'm going to try to do a show early on Tuesday instead of on Wednesday. I'll try, but no
problem. Pesach show,
promises.
Maybe.
No promises.
Pray for the Pesach cleaning
right.
to go well for us, and maybe
that's
it
right.
could happen.
And I also want to mention our good friend, Erica Glogger.
Erica!
She's watching from D.C. She's wide awake way
Yay.
Too early, but enjoying the show.
All right, I guess there was a reason.
And Lewis Gilbert says thank you, stay safe, thank you for the broadcast.
Yes.
God bless you folks wherever you are. And
only
remember,
health, good news.
Tune in to God, he's always listening, he's always broadcasting, and I guess he's also always listening to us. And we need him at this time. We need him to pass over all of us and stay healthy and blessed. Shalom, everybody.
You're listening to the Land of Israel Network at thelandofisrael.com. Broadcasting the truth and beauty of Israel to the world.